Psalm 119, which is literally like right in the middle of your Bible, verse 25 through verse 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told you of my ways, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules or your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Lord, at first glance, it may not be like a super clear text what we're dealing with, but I know that as we kind of dig into this, Lord, we're going to discover that, man, whoever wrote Psalm 119 is touching on something that every one of us is going to deal with. And I pray that we would draw from your word the principles that we need, but ultimately that it would just drive us to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're studying through Psalm 119 as we're making our way through the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And as we come to Psalm 119, you guys probably already know this if you've been around for the last couple of services. But just in way of review, or maybe if you haven't been here, to bring you up to speed, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. I mean, not just the longest psalm, it's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. And it's this incredibly intricately written psalm that is an acrostic. That is, it has 22 stanzas that correspond with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each one of those stanzas start each line with that successive letter of the alphabet. Does that make sense? And so we've been looking at it. It's been this amazing psalm. But as I keep bringing up, what's even more amazing is that this massive psalm, this intricate poem, is literally just has literally just one theme. And the theme is what? Oh, if you don't know it by now, I'm glad I brought it up. God's word, right, exactly. The whole psalm deals with one topic, and that is God's word. And you might think, well, what can a guy say about God's word for 176 verses? That's what we're finding out. And it's been awesome. Now I mentioned this last week that it doesn't always say God's word. The author uses at least 8 synonyms that refer to God's word. He'll say God's word. He'll say God's testimonies. He'll say statutes, ordinances, what have you. But the main idea, the overarching theme is we're dealing with God's word. And last week we talked about how reliable God's word is. Remember that? We talked about it being infallible and inerrant and inspired and all those things. And so now, really, we've been applying the word. And we started on Thursday night. And if you missed Thursday night, by the way, I really think it's a good teaching to catch up on. You can do it via podcast or on our webpage or whatever. But anyways, check it out. But this morning, we come to an interesting section. And really, what I want to look at is, in my mind, this section, let me back up, I'm stumbling already. Verse 25 through 32, this little stanza of 8 verses, yes, the theme is the Word of God, but what it's specifically, seemingly dealing with is the Word of God as it relates to the depressed soul. I know that depression is something that none of you guys have ever, you know, wrestled with or thought through or had problems with. But there's people in this world who from time to time get depressed. That went over like a lead balloon. That was supposed to be like sarcasm. Anybody here ever felt depressed? Okay, anybody breathing? Okay, you should keep your hand up. Because here's the thing, is that to some degree or another, it doesn't matter who you are. You're not going to get out of this thing. If you live life, if you suck air, you are going to deal with depression at some point in your life. And by depression, I just mean, you know, your soul is heavy, downcast, bummed. Now, obviously, there's people that struggle with that more than others. You know, we're wired differently. There's different temperaments and all those things. Isn't it interesting that almost every other commercial, it seems like it's not that way, but it seems like, is a new prescription antidepressant, you know? And the ironic thing to me about that is that the side effects that they read off for the antidepressant are like, that's like a deterrent to taking the antidepressant. Like, side effects might be depression, suicidal thoughts, hot dog finger, projectile vomiting, you know, all these things. Like, all these, like, I've never even heard of that symptom. I'm not taking this pill. And it's just ironic. I actually used the word funny last first service, and somebody, one of my elders came up and was like, the word you're looking for is not funny, because depression's not funny. But it's just that ironic thing, you know, that, man, they're trying to treat it. And guys, by virtue of the fact there's so many commercials and all this stuff, it really speaks to a pretty serious thing that we're dealing with in our culture and as humans, right? And I'm not here to make a statement about prescription drugs for depression or whatever. I'm not addressing that. I'm not qualified probably to address that. That's between you and the Lord. But I will say this. I do believe there's probably an over-prescription of those things. I'm not saying they can't be used in some context, but I think there's probably an over-prescription of those things. Because why? The world is trying to deal with the soul the best way it knows how. But I've got a better prescription. Again, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you're on antidepressants, you should stop taking them. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you should take them. I'm not addressing the subject. I'm digging a hole right now is what I'm doing. So, but what I am addressing, just on a broad term, okay, the broad scale, is this idea of just depression, being bummed. And I guess what all I'm trying to set up here is that we all deal with it. We're all going to deal with it. And the psalmist is brutally honest. And maybe this is morbid. Maybe this is the wrong way to think. But I'm so glad when I come across scriptures where guys are struggling with stuff. Like, you know what I mean? Like when I read about David and he's all bummed, I'm like, sweet, David's bummed. Why? Because he's David and he's like, he's in the Bible and I can relate to him now. Do you ever feel that way? Like sometimes you read, they're like, oh man, they must never have any problems in their whole life. And they're like, oh, he killed a guy. Sweet. Yes, all right, he sinned. You know, we're on the same page. I can relate. And you know what I mean by that. I don't mean it's sweet that he killed somebody, but you understand what I'm saying. What I mean is that we're just people, guys. We're just people. And we all deal with the same stuff to some degree, you know, one degree or the other. And it would be just easy for me to say this morning that undoubtedly there's people in this room right now and listening online and on CDs and everything, that you, this is the topic that you are dealing with right now in your life. And it's easy to say that that's not the case for a lot of you. But whether you're dealing with depression right now, whether you're not, we need to listen to the word this morning because we're going to glean some principles that I believe, I honestly believe this can change your life. I really do. I believe that this can be the key to victory in your life. And so let's look at kind of basically three things. Number one, we're going to look at the psalmist's condition. And with that, his desire. They're kind of connected. Where he's at, basically, and where he wants to be. And then we're going to look at the solution. It's really easy. In fact, I ended 10 minutes early last sermon. But don't get your hopes up. First of all, let's just look at his condition. For your notes, I'd like to just kind of point out verses 25 and 28. Really, those are almost like parallel verses. They really kind of give us a window, if you would, into the soul of whoever the author of Psalm 119 is. And basically, his statement is this. Look at verse 25 first. He says, my soul. Now, when you're talking about the soul is the innermost part of who you are. The real you. Your emotions, the seat of who you are, your thoughts, the real you, you know. He says, my soul is what? It clings to the dust. It clings to the dust. What does that mean? Well, probably the best suggestion I've heard for an explanation is that, you know, in that culture, in Bible days, when somebody was grieving or was in mourning, they always had like outward expressions of how they were feeling inwardly, right? They'd put ashes on their head if they were mourning for the dead and throw dust on them. And so there's a time for that, you know, where you're bummed or whatever. But he's like, my soul's clinging to the dirt. So you get to the point where he's not just got dirt on his head, he's like laying in it. And the idea of the word clinging means it can't get free. In other words, his soul is low, heavy, burdened, depressed. I think that's the word that we all can relate to and that we use a lot. And the problem is he can't seem to break free. He can't seem to snap out of it. He can't seem to quit the cycle. Again, you don't need to raise your hand on this one, but ask yourself, you ever been able to relate to that? Where you don't want to be there anymore, but you just can't seem to break free. He's in kind of a mental prison almost. It says in verse 28, he says, my soul, again, the innermost part of who I am, is melting away. It's a really interesting word, by the way. I looked it up in the Hebrew, and when he says his soul is melting away, it means it's dropping, it's drooping, it's falling. And here's the reason. He says, because of sorrow. Because of sorrow. Some of your Bibles, I think, translate it grief. Anybody's Bible say grief? Heaviness. And actually, that's a good one because heaviness is actually a better definition. If you look up the word, he's basically saying, my soul is clinging to the dust. I can't seem to pull out of this. My soul is like dripping, like melting away and is low because of heaviness. He's just heavy. You ever just felt heavy in your soul? And by the way, he doesn't give us a reason why. Let me ask you this. You ever felt heavy in your soul and depressed and don't even know why? Yeah, that happens pretty much to all of us. But he's that way. Now, for the psalmist, you can ascertain by just reading the rest of the psalm, peppered throughout it, we see that he was under persecution. We see that there were those who were slandering him. We see that those who were mocking him. And perhaps for him, that was the reason. I don't know. And I don't know what it is for you that gets you to that place of depression. I know the things that get me there. Let me offer a few, as if you need my help. Loss. When we experience loss in our lives, it can be the loss of a job. I mean, the economy, I don't need to explain. I mean, how many people do you know, or maybe you yourself, have had to change professions? You've lost everything you've worked for, your home, your cars, your financial security, all those things. That can drive a person to depression. I mean, it's a pretty gnarly thing. Maybe a loss of a loved one. Maybe the loss of a dream. Maybe unfulfilled expectations or unfulfilled things that you wanted to do. You're like, man, I'm 42 years old and I still haven't done this in my life. And I thought I'd be so much further along. Or maybe it's a health issue that's just got you down. I don't know. Sometimes, it's minor and we just need to take a nap and eat a snack and then we're good to go again, But other times it's like, no, these are serious things that are dealing with our soul. And guys, so listen, first of all, just know this. Like, if you feel that way sometimes, it's pretty normal. Guys in the Bible felt that way. You don't have to feel guilty for feeling that way. But here's the thing is that I really believe that we don't have to stay there. And that it's actually kind of dangerous to stay there. Well, there's going to be times when we're down. But what's dangerous is if we don't get up. And I'm not preaching pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm not preaching, positive mental attitude and self-help and all that stuff that falls way short of reality. What I'm preaching is Jesus. And that's that's why I let the cat out of the bag. Well, man, that was supposed to be the last point. Like you didn't know I was going to go there, right? It's Jesus, ultimately. It's Jesus. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundant. Abundant life. Now, Jesus, let me qualify that. Jesus did not mean you'll never have issues. In fact, Jesus also said, in this life, you will have tribulation. You will suffer. You will have problems. But there can be an inward life that is abundant. And Jesus is the ultimate answer. And really, that's what he's praying for. He's praying for that abundant life. Look what he says in verse 28. My soul clings to dust. And then he says, give me life. Your translation may say, I choked in my tongue there, I think. Your version might say, revive me or something like that. But that's literally what it means. Give me life. In other words, he feels like he's alive, breathing, but dead inside. In this prison, this dungeon of depression. And he's like, Lord, I just want life. He recognizes that he needs an infusion of life that is outside of himself, that he cannot create within himself. He needs, and wants and longs for to be delivered out of the state that he's in. Later on in verse 28, he says, strengthen me. Strengthen me. The word strengthen literally means to stand up. And so he's just like, Lord, help me to get up and get out of this place that I'm in. So now we're going to look at the solution. The solution. First of all, and basically it's two things. These two things are going to shock you as much as the other application I just made. It's prayer and the Word. No, write it down. Seriously. Prayer and the Word. Okay? Shocker. Notice what it says. Verse 26. We know his condition. A depressed soul. Unable to pull out. Just in anguish, grief, heaviness, literally. And he says in verse 26, when I told you of my ways, you answered me. I think it starts there, don't you? He says, I told you. When I told you of my ways. I'm in this bummer state of mind. When I told you about it, you answered me. This may sound like a super simple application that maybe you're in your mind, you're like, do we even need to go here? But I think we do. You know what I think the first key is? The first principle is in overcoming, breaking free from that cycle of just depression and all that, is prayer. Praying. Ultimately, coming to Jesus and doing what? What am I supposed to do? Well, he says in verse 26, I told you about my ways. What does that mean? The word told literally means I've declared, literally means I've recounted. I've basically told you what you already know about me. In other words, the psalmist came honestly, openly, vulnerably to the Lord and just spilled his guts to God. And guys, that's what I think is so important. I don't know about you. When I start getting in my little, you know, funk, for me, it just starts as a pity party and then just goes down from there. But my thing is, my tendency is to want to call some person, email some person, so that they can rescue me. But what we need to understand is, the rescuer is Jesus. And we have this ridiculous invitation from him. Jesus is the one in Matthew 11:28. None of these are going to be verses that you don't know. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and I will, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. It means he's approachable. And he says, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. You'll find what? Rest for your souls. Do you believe that? It was an invitation. I know you've got a lot on you. You're heavy. You're burdened. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come here. Come to me. And the idea is, let me lift that burden. Let me shoulder it for a while. And you just walk with me. My burden's easy and light. You'll find rest for your souls. Philippians chapter 4 says this, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, what does it say? Make known your request to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Another invitation. Not an invitation, excuse me, an exhortation. A commandment. Don't be anxious. But come to the Lord, give it to him, and experience his peace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. Guys, this is something that I struggle with, to be real honest with you. I'm really good, actually. Let me qualify that. I'm so good at coming to the Lord with my burdens. I'm really bad at leaving them there with him. I come with like just, Lord, I got nothing to do about this and that and everything so heavy. And here it is, Lord. Okay, I got to go now. It was great talking to you. You know, that's me. Instead of, Lord, I can't do it. I give it to you. And guys, what we need to understand is in that moment, our circumstances may not change. You still have the bills. You still have the health issues. You still have all this stuff. But you give it to the Lord and you just little by little let him pull it off your shoulders and you just learn to rest in him and in his presence. Amen? You pray. You give it to the Lord. I love this too. This is Michael and I. We talk about this sometimes. In counseling, this is one of our favorite responses. When you're telling somebody the truth like this, okay, you need to pray. And they go, I tried that. Oh, okay, never mind. Let's come up with something else then. It's not something you try once, and if it doesn't work out, you know, just we'll come up with something else. It's the answer. You pray, well, I already prayed. Pray some more. Keep praying. Fast and pray. Get alone with God more. Pray. Keep coming to the Lord. You keep praying. You keep. It's still heavy, then keep going to Jesus because he wants to take the load. You know, sometimes we shoulder so much that God never intended us to shoulder. And he knows we don't have the shoulders for it. You know what I mean? So I think the first key is simple. It's almost like, do I even really need to say this? But I do, don't I? Because we need to hear it. Pray. Are you burdened this morning? Is your soul heavy? Well, can I ask you just, and I don't say this, please, trust me. I do not say this in a condemning way. I do not mean to, I'm not suggesting some condemnation here. I'm just asking, have you prayed? Have you, I mean, just, yeah, I'm not saying like fire one up on the way out the door, but have you just gotten alone with the Lord and cried out to him? And then after you've prayed, have you consciously decided by faith to leave that burden with him and then moved on in faith? So I really think, you guys tracking with me? I really think it's an important part of the process. So prayer, 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 prayer. Secondly, now this is kind of the main theme here, is look at verse 25 and verse 28 again. He says, my soul clings to the dust, so give me life. We looked at that, but how? According to your, what? Word. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me, what? According to your word. The psalmist intuitively knows that what's going to ultimately pull him out of this dungeon of depression that he's in, what's going to shake the dust off, if you would, what's going to rise him up above is ultimately God's word. It's the word of God. Now, it's not enough just to say that. Okay, prayer and the word, amen, let's go. Let's think that through a little bit. Notice some of the language. And I'm just going to give you three things as it relates to God's word being the answer, being the prescription, if I could be so bold to say that. Number one is we got to know his word. Right? We need to know his word. And this is now kind of overlapping what I talked about on Thursday. The word of God really doesn't do us much good if we don't put it in us. Right? We need to have the word of God. That's why I totally commend you guys for being here on like such a 80 degree summer day in July. You know, carving out the time to come to church. Honestly, though, it does blow my mind that people drive all the way out here to come to church. And it blows my mind even more that they do it, that you guys do it on Thursday nights. And you drive all the way, because, but what it communicates to me is you're hungry for fellowship, you're hungry for the word. You want the word of God. And so, man, good work. And I'll say this, when we get into those modes of depression, one of the tendencies can be to not press into church where the word is being taught, but what? To back out, to pull away. And that is exactly what Satan wants you to do. It's exactly what he wants you to do. The tendency when we're bummed and depressed is not to pick up our Bible and just discipline ourselves to read it, even if we don't feel or sense anything. But that's exactly what we need to do. We need to grab our Bibles. We need to put the Word of God into us. Not just in the times of depression, you guys. But see, this is a lifestyle where we're constantly putting God's Word into us. We're constantly feeding ourselves on the Word of God. So when the time comes, we can draw on the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from my Father, Jesus said. And it says that in Deuteronomy. So just, I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. When we say the Word, well, it starts with knowing the Word. So are you reading your Bibles? If you're not, start. Maybe some of you guys have never read a Bible in your life. That's cool. We've all been at that place. But I would encourage you, pick up a Bible. We'll give you one, okay? And open up to maybe the Gospel of John and just start reading every day and just asking the Lord to put his word in your heart. But not only do we need to read it, we need to know it. And by that, I mean this. We need to meditate on it. Look at what it says in verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. We already talked about this on Thursday, too. That especially when we are in a place like this of depression, heaviness of heart, you need to grab a scripture, maybe a key scripture, and you need to meditate on it. Again, let me clarify that just so that there's no weirdness. When I say meditate, that can bring up a lot of different pictures in your mind, depending on your background. When we talk about meditation, in church, in Christianity, what we're not talking about is like a lotus position and like emptying. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. We're not trying to like empty our mind. We're not trying to go to an altered state of consciousness. We're not trying to transcend anything or anything like that, or just kind of get at one with the universe or whatever. That's more of like an Eastern religion, mystic type idea of meditation, which I'm hacking because I don't know too much about it anyway. But that's not what Christian meditation is. That's not what biblical meditation is. Meditation, biblically speaking, is not an emptying of your mind. It is a filling of your mind. It's a focusing of your mind on truth, on the word. How you meditate on a scripture, the word meditate, actually, if you just want like a straight across definition, literally just means to speak. It means to mutter. It means to say. So what you do is, when you're depressed, when you're battling maybe a depressing thought, something that kind of keeps taking you to that place, what you do is you get a Bible verse like rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, or some scripture like that. And you take it with you. You write it on a 3x5 card. You stick it in your back pocket. You pull it out. You talk about it some more while you're at work. Anybody ever been depressed at work? Anybody ever been depressed because of work? I remember this one job where, I've shared this before, but I worked at this dairy when I was like 18, and I had earplugs in all day. So I was in my head all day, and that is a dangerous place to be. You do not want to be alone with your thoughts that you know, for 10 hours a day. So I literally would just go places in my mind where I shouldn't go. And so I'd have my earplugs in, and I would start putting 3x5 cards up in front of my workstations, scriptures, so that I would just be meditating on the Word of God. And when I'd find myself veering off, oh man, no, I'm gonna try to memorize this verse, or I'm gonna pull this verse out, and I'm gonna talk it out, and I'm gonna think it through. And that's kind of what kind of breaks it down, if you would. We marinate in it, and it becomes a part of who we are. That's the idea. So you meditate, especially in those times of heaviness of soul. Meditate on the scriptures. Have a couple that you've read and that you know and love or whatever, and just have them handy. Does that make sense? Use them. Okay, so now we're getting to the real important part. So if you missed all of that, you cannot miss this. The last part is, so the application is prayer and the word. As it relates to the word, we need to know it. It means we have to take it in, but we need to also meditate on it. Thirdly, we need to choose the word of God and walk in it. Here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 29. He says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I will set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the ways of your commandments. Now check this out, because I honestly think this is where the rubber meets the road. You can know the Word of God. You can even meditate on the Word of God. But there comes a time, especially in those times of heaviness of heart, depression of soul, where we need to choose to believe the Word of God and determine to walk in it. Does that make sense? Let me start with why I say that. In verse 29, he says, put false ways far from me. Why does he say that? Because when you're depressed, when you're bummed, you're not thinking clearly. And what happens is you can begin to entertain things that are not true. We do that because we blow things out of proportion in our mind. We're running on emotion. We just come to false conclusions because we don't have all the information. Does that make sense? We do that in ourselves, but then, just to complicate things, I don't know if you know this, we do have an adversary, Satan, and all his minions. And there's that spiritual dynamic that we don't fully understand, but we know is there, okay? And you need to understand that when you're down and bummed and depressed, by the way, what is Satan's mission statement? To kill, steal, and destroy. So if you are struggling with depression, you know that he knows that, right? And he knows mankind pretty well. I mean, he knows how we operate. So do you realize that when you're down, when I'm down and depressed and bummed, it's not like the enemy, the spiritual forces at hand, it's not like they're like, oh, you guys back off, okay, because Jason's having a bad day and he needs some time, you know, to kind of get up on his feet again. So just put a memo out, no more. Is that what happens? No, let me illustrate. Jason's having a bad day. Cool. Boom! Kick him in the teeth then. And lie to him. And whisper in his head, you're right, no one does love you. You're right, you are a piece of trash. You're right, God has forgotten about you. You're right, you probably never will amount to anything. You're right, you know what, no one does love you, and you'll be lonely the rest of your life. Does that sound like what you hear sometimes? Maybe not with that voice inflection. Probably a lot more subtle. But we lie to ourselves. We have someone else lying to us. And so we have to be on guard, especially in those times of heaviness of soul, that we don't entertain false things, right? You guys tracking with me? I mean, how many times we just come up with false conclusions? Nobody loves me. Your mom loves you. God loves you. No, God forgot about me. No, he didn't. Yes, he did, because I feel that way. Your feelings are wrong. And God's truth will never be wrong. And that's what I'm getting at. I mean, this applies to so many areas of our lives, obviously. But I think it's so important when you're dealing with depression, because if we don't have the Word of God in play, if we're not putting it in and meditating on it, this is what it leads to: false, erroneous conclusions that just perpetuate the problem. So what we need to do is choose to believe God's Word, stand upon it, and walk in it. Amen? We need to choose it. See, I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul's talking about how we are involved in a spiritual warfare. You guys know this text. If you don't know, it's really a key text. In fact, let me just turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is why I marked pages, so I can get there fast. Verse 4, he says, well, actually, verse 3, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let me just kind of sum that up. Oftentimes, the battle is in our head. And what we do with those thoughts, what we do with those things, if we entertain wrong thoughts, it leads to wrong conclusions, which leads to destruction. And so what we need to do is run our thoughts through a filter. The filter is the Word of God. That's why we need to know it. That's why we need to be meditating on it. So when thoughts like that come up, like God doesn't love me, you automatically go, wait a minute, Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that can't be true, because Jesus died for my sins, and that is the ultimate demonstration of his love for me. So I cannot say that God doesn't love me. Does that make sense? But do you feel like God doesn't love you sometimes? Sure. But what you have to do is chuck your feelings and choose the Word of God. Choose truth. And then say, no, I'm not going to choose to believe that false idea. I'm going to choose to believe what God says. And by faith, I'm going to proceed in that. I'm going to run with it. Does that make sense? Guys, this is so important. How we think is so important. You know, Paul, the apostle, obviously wrote most of the New Testament. And he wrote the letter to this church that was in Philippi, okay? It was a great church. And how many of you guys have read the book of Philippians? If you haven't read Philippians in a while, read it. It's awesome. And that book, that little letter of four chapters, goes down in history with a theme that everybody, every Bible scholar worth his salt, open up any Bible commentary you want, I challenge you, and you'll open it up to the introduction, and it'll say, this is the book of joy. The theme of that book is joy. Paul is blowing up. I rejoice every time I think about you, he says. He says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. For me, it's safe to you to say the same thing to you again. Rejoice in him. It's joy, 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 joy. 19 times in four chapters, he references the word rejoice or joy. The ironic thing, though, is that he wrote that letter from a prison cell in Rome. And he was blowing up with joy. So guys, our joy, Our mental state like that has little to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with the way that we choose to think. In fact, the key to understanding the book of Philippians is he refers to thinking 15 times and remembering 10. How we think will determine the joy that we have. Does that make sense? With that in mind, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And again, we're talking about the application is here. How do we kind of pull out of the depression of soul, the dungeon of depression, the heaviness of soul in those times? Man, we pray. We keep praying. We continually pray. But then we go to the Word. We're constantly putting it in, even in good times. And then we're meditating it on it in bad times. And we're then choosing to walk in it in those bad times. And then he says, so with that, look at Philippians 4, verse 8. And by the way, this is right after the verse that I referenced earlier about not being anxious. In verse 8, he says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. Notice that. That's the first thing he says. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is just. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What's he doing right there? Telling us how to think. And the first one on the list is whatever is true. And guys, again, I know I've stated it and I'm overstating it, but in the darkness of soul, the heaviness of soul, that's when we are most apt to think about things that are not true. What's truth? God's word is truth. And that's what we need to think about. And to not just think about it, but later on then in that next verse, Paul says, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You have to choose to believe it, and then you have to, in faith, walk it out. What makes this hard, and I've already said it, but what makes this hard, you guys, is it goes against our understanding, and it goes against how we feel. But it's at that point where faith has to kick in, and we just have to say, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I see, I'm going to have to trust God's word, and I'm not going to allow false thoughts to play in my mind unchecked. I'm going to take them captive, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I am going to think on, Philippians 4:8, that which is true, and I'm going to walk in it. Amen? I'm not talking mind over matter, but I am talking about thinking correctly. And we have to think on and apply the word of God. Amen? And then ultimately, guys, by the way, precious, awesome woman of God at first service pointed this out to me, and just, it was awesome. I mean, we were on the same page, but I like the way she put it. You know, in verse 8 of Philippians 4, it says, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, excellent, honorable, think on these things. That all does apply to the word of God, but ultimately that applies to Jesus. Jesus is true. Jesus is pure. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is excellent. Think on him. Go to him. Amen? Amen. So guys, it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's Jesus. I hope you hear me. I am not making light of anybody's mental struggles. And I do believe that there's perhaps times when there's, you know, medical imbalances and all that stuff. But across the board, by and large, we all deal with depression. We all deal with heavy hearts. And because we all live life. And the solution, I think, is simple. I'm not saying it's easy. Please hear me. I'm just saying it's simple in that we know what to do. We go to Jesus. And we go to his word. And we marinate in his word. And we apply his word. And day in and day out, we trust his word, and we choose his word, and we walk in his word, and we draw close to him, and he is the one who is the lifter of our heads and the restorer of our souls. Amen? I'm not saying life's going to be easy. I'm not going to say that your circumstances will turn around or change or any of that, but what I'm saying is that we don't have to live in that place of despondency and despair and depression. I really believe that we can experience the joy of the Lord even in the midst of difficult times, and even in the midst of our own distorting of stuff. Does that make sense? So, for what it's worth. Father, we thank you so much that for all the times your word has put me back on track. You know my tendencies, God. You know where my mind likes to go, and how I love to feel sorry for myself, and I love to to kind of go places that I shouldn't, Lord, in my brain, and I can just end up places that aren't good. And then all of us, Lord, in life, we're going to suffer, and we're all going to have unfulfilled dreams and expectations, or maybe just not understand what you're doing in our lives. And we're all going to have times where we struggle, we feel heavy, and maybe for good reason, maybe for no reason at all. And I just would ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord, that you would please help us to cling to your word. In verse 25, it says he was clinging to the dirt. And then in verse 30, I think it says he's clinging to your word. And may that be what happens with us. I pray, Lord, that we would trust your word. And then ultimately, not just the written word, but the living word, Jesus, that you would be our joy, that you would be our deliverance, that you would be the lifter of our head, and that we'd find all of our joy in our life. Even as he prayed for life, Lord, you are the life. And we pray that we would look to you to be that. Even if you were all we have, you're enough. Guys, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you know, I know that this perhaps for some of you might really touch a nerve. And there's a scripture that's been rolling around in my head all morning. I shared it first service too. I was thinking about it yesterday and I didn't study it out. I just kind of, okay, Lord, yeah. I kept filing it. But it's Mark chapter 5 and other places too. It's when Jesus was on his way, he was going to actually go heal Jairus's kid, and there's this massive crowd around him, and there's this one woman in the crowd, and she had been dealing with an issue for 12 years, literally. She had been hemorrhaging. She'd had this physical issue for 12 years, and it says that she spent all of her money on her physicians. She spent all of her money, you know, for all these other places of people trying to heal her and help her. Nothing worked, and she only got worse. But she said in her mind, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be healed. And in that massive crowd of people where people are bumping into each other and there was commotion, in faith, she reached out and she just grabbed onto the hem of his garment, and instantaneously she was healed. And Jesus stopped the whole thing and said, "Who touched me?" And the story goes on. But my point is, obviously these are principles that all of us can apply and are good and are right and are true. But I also wonder if there's just some of us, maybe a couple, maybe just one person in here, where what you really need is, yes, the principles, but you also need just a miraculous touch, a specific encounter with Jesus, where you just need to say, "Lord, I need you to enter in a special, miraculous way in my life right now." Guys, I'm not talking about theory. I really am trying to can just always keep in front of me that Jesus is risen. We don't serve a dead God who's out in outer space somewhere or whatever. Jesus is here with his people right now. He walks among us. He's with us inside of us. And he still is the God who heals and touches and does what no medication, does what no drug, does what no counseling, does what none of that can do. Jesus is able to do in an instant. He doesn't always choose to do it that way, but he does it that way sometimes. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just inviting right now my prayer team to come forward and spread out along the front row. But for the rest of us right now, if you, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're just like, nobody's looking around, this is just for you and the Lord. If you're like, I understand the principles, but I really just need the Lord right now. I need to touch him. I need him to really relieve some heavy stuff in my life that's been there way too long. I need a fresh start. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up. It may not be for everybody, just a couple people. And let's pray. You need to pray your own words, but I'll lead you too, okay? Awesome. Lord, it says in your word that when we lift our hands, we're expressing our heart. We lift our heart with our hands. And so, Lord, I pray that these who have lifted their hands and are exposing their need and their heart and their desire to you, Lord Jesus, would you right now just fall upon them and touch them and just maybe whisper in their ear or just alleviate the stress or the depression or whatever it is, Lord, that you would just meet with them right now. Lord, maybe give them a scripture or just touch them right now. I just pray as they cry out to you, Lord, in any way that you want to do it, I pray, Lord, that you would just meet my brothers and sisters In Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, for the rest of us, I just want to pray that we would take these principles that we see in your word, and if it doesn't apply right now, that we'd pocket them and we'd hold on to them and treasure them, and that we can apply it when the time comes. For those of us dealing with stuff, I pray that we would have the faith to walk in what your word says, Lord. But ultimately, help us just to draw close to you, Jesus. Not theories about you, just you. And walk closely with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.